tonight, we want to thank you for your partnership with us in our ministry. I mean, it's churches like Vision that keep us out there doing what God has called us to do. And I mean that. We really feel like it is a partnership. And so it's good to be in one of the partnering churches tonight. And I just want to share with you some things that we can all rejoice about that went on last year as far as our ministry. So let me kind of bring you up to date, and then we'll bring you up to date as far as what we're doing this year. And I hope that in all of it, we can rejoice together that, you know, God will get the glory out of all of it, and that lives will be changed and people will be reached with the gospel. And so let me just share some of these things. Last year, our new church plants included a brand new Chinese church in the Bay Area of California. Brother Ken Lallman opened up that work in April of last year, and he's just coming now to his first anniversary, and things are going well. One thing about the Bay Area is that rent was very high, but he was given a building. He's not having to pay any rent at this point. And the landlord said recently he could use the building as long as he wanted to, so that's a blessing. And so we're happy about that church plant. Another church plant that was unique for us last year was a deaf church that Scott Crabtree, one of our church planters, started in North Columbus, Ohio. And on grand opening Sunday, I think he had 4 or 5 deaf and blind people, in addition to about 30 deaf folks that came. Just down the road from where they're meeting is a deaf retirement home. And so I think there's nearly 150 to 200 deaf people there. And so the church is growing, and people are being discipled. Some are being saved. They just baptized 3 last Sunday. They sent us videos of that, and that was a joy. And it's a unique ministry, and we're thankful that Scott has gone there to work in that ministry. Also, David and Terry Azzarello, who you folks may not or you may know, they also planted a church last year in Southern California at Port Hueneme, opening up Southport Baptist Church there. And then we had an opportunity to go to the Northeast and help Brother Joe Delp open up a brand new church on the northeast side of Philadelphia. And that was a joy because another high-rent area, but he is actually being given a facility. A Chinese church is meeting in that same facility, but he's actually helping them with some of their youth ministry, and at the same time, they're letting him use their auditorium. And so it's working out well, and we're thankful for that. Church restarts last year included Charity Baptist Church at Statesville, North Carolina. Talked to that church planter just a little while ago, a couple of weeks back, and they're doing well. They're running about 40 now, I guess. Berean Baptist Church in Newville, Pennsylvania was another one we worked on with one of our Receding America missionaries by the name of Bob Van Sant. Bob and his wife, Judy, had to come back from the Ukraine. Was it the Ukraine, Jennifer? Because their passports were not being renewed. They could get in maybe 6 months of the year. And he said to me, he said, I don't want to be a part-time missionary. And he said, I think I'm going to come back to America. And so God opened up the doors for them to restart Berean Baptist Church in Newville. And we appreciate them being there. They're doing a great job. They're really needing another facility. And we're looking at the public school right across the street from them, maybe to transition into in the near future. And then Countryside Baptist Church in Lake Mary, Florida was really floundering and didn't know if they were going to stay open or not. And God gave us a young man by the name of Michael Eikenberry out of Wyoming to go and restart that church. And it was a joy to help them last fall and get that work up and going. Michael's excited. It's his first ministry, and so he calls regularly or texts me. But, you know, it's a joy to see that church encouraged again and restarted, and we're thankful for that. This year started out with a surgery for myself. I was laid up for about 30 days, but got back up and going in February, and we were able to go down to the Gulf Coast in Texas. Many of those churches, as you remember, Hurricane Harvey back in 2017 really wiped out a number of those works. And a lot of those churches were flooded out. One of those was Faith Baptist Church in Bay Cliff, Texas, Brother Kevin Snyder. And I talked to Kevin. We met with him last fall when we were down there. We talked about doing some things to restart the church. You know, they went in there. We were able to help them financially kind of rebuild the building. BIMI was. because we actually were involved in the raising of funds and so forth. And, you know, the buildings are rebuilt, but the people left because there was not much to come back to. And so what we did is a large direct mail campaign in February there. And the Sunday before last, Kevin texted me, and he was excited. They had 11 visitors in the morning service and another 7 in the evening service. And so we praise the Lord for the opportunity to help them. From there, we moved on over to a situation where really it was a joy for us to be a part of a new church plant in Astoria, Oregon. You know, about 1.5% of the population in Oregon go to any type of church. And Astoria is one of those areas about 2 hours out of Portland. It's a church plant out of Greater Portland Baptist Church, Brother Rick Adams. And Kevin has really grown up in Oregon, and I'm excited about what's going on there. Their official grand opening will be Easter Sunday. Would you pray for Anchor Baptist Church on Easter Sunday? They've actually found a meeting place now permanently in a motel meeting room. They're holding preliminary services. We were there the Sunday before last, or I guess 3 Sundays ago, and they had a good group. And by the time I think Easter Sunday rolls around, actually the folks that are coming will really be, I believe, on board as far as the new church plant is concerned. So pray about that new church plant. It's Anchor Baptist Church opening their doors officially on Easter Sunday. And from there, we hopped on a plane to head out to Oahu to be with Brother Sam Marasco. Sam and I are good friends. Sam has planted churches in the past, but he asked us to come out and help him with the start of Rock Point Baptist Church on Oahu. And it'll be in the central part of the island. We believe at this time that we've found the meeting place that he's going to be able to start in. But it's been a real struggle trying to find a suitable place at a halfway reasonable cost. The expenses there are just through the roof. The cost of living is through the roof on the island of Hawaii, or on the island of Oahu. And there's just a lot of things that that they face there as they start their church. So I wish you'd pray for them too, the Marasco family. And let me also ask you to do 2 other things, if you will. We have been in constant storm relief mode since Hurricane Harvey. It seems it's just one disaster after another. And as soon as those disasters hit, the latest being the Midwest with that bomb cyclone out there and the tremendous flooding, but as soon as those disasters hit, our mission agency starts getting calls, and they want to know, are we going to be helping churches? Are we going to be helping individuals out in those storm areas? So we have been actually in storm-raising fund mode since Hurricane Harvey, with one disaster after another. And what we're doing basically is we just put up a page on the BIMI website, and because I'm involved in the USA, I get the job of trying to find churches that are ministering to people in those storm areas. We work exclusively through churches. We find independent Baptist churches that are administering needs to the community, trying to help people get back on their feet, and we work through those independent Baptist churches. And so it's just been another cap that I've had to wear. I enjoy doing it. We certainly have been blessed as far as people who have responded and sent in funding and so forth. We just recently sent out checks to the tornado-stricken areas of Alabama. But, you know, there's just a lot of ministry that goes on during a storm like that. And it seems like when those storms hit, people's hearts are more open and receptive to the gospel. One of the pastors told me just recently, as we followed up on what they're doing, he said, you know, Brother Larson, we took the funding that you sent, and we bought various gift cards. We bought gift cards from Lowe's, and we bought gift cards from different grocery stores. And he said, you know what? He said, we've had the opportunity to share the gospel again and again as we passed out those gift cards to people in real need. And so I wish you'd pray about that. That's a whole other avenue of ministry. Now, one other thing I'd like you to pray for, and then we'll go to the Word of God tonight. For the next 2 years, and I gave Pastor a presentation that you'll probably see on a Sunday night here in the near future, We call it seeing the multitudes. And a number of years ago, I began to look at the metropolitan areas, Phoenix being one of them, but so many metropolitan areas in America where there were just so few independent Baptist churches. Now, it's amazing to me, the U.S. Census Bureau says tonight that there are now in America, there are 381 major metropolitan areas in America, Phoenix being one of them. Okay, and over 82% of our population live in those 381 major metro areas. So that means, ladies and gentlemen, the majority of the lost and unsaved in America live in the metro areas of the United States. Now the problem is we've planted churches or tried to plant churches in the metro areas, but you know the cost of buying land, building buildings. You know sometimes the opposition that you run into with city governments and so forth. So it's been a monumental task trying to get independent Baptist churches started in major metropolitan areas. We have two men right now in New York City trying to raise funds for a building, just a building to meet in. That one has been meeting in a storefront for over 20 years. And you know, you don't touch any building under $1 million. You just don't even begin to, the real estate agent won't even talk to you if you don't have a sizable down payment, you know. And so we just need to pray that God will really help us to penetrate the major metropolitan areas of America. And so I believe if you folks will pray and you folks will pray, I know God's going to do something with all those prayers. And so here's what I'd like you to pray for. Pray that God would raise up 30 families in the next 2 years to really surrender to the metro mission fields of America. 30 families who'd come on board with our ministry. And in fact, they don't even have to come on board with our ministry. If we can line up with them doctrinally and we can line up with them biblically, you know, we'll help them. We'll try and help them get started. But we'd love to see these new churches started in the major metropolitan areas of America. And like I said, you'll see a presentation on that probably on a Sunday night here in the near future. And so that's really, I don't know, just a fast update of what we've been up to. We have a new church or a new church plant coming up in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And the list goes on and on for restarts. But we thank the Lord that God is allowing us to continue to go on and travel and do what He's called us to do. And you guys are a part of that. So all of that has really been a partnership between us and you folks, and we want to thank you so much for allowing us to be doing what God has called us to do. And, you know, we can all rejoice together, amen, on the new church plants and those folks who have been reached with the gospel and those folks that are growing in the Lord. Take your Bibles tonight. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1. I want to encourage you tonight in a simple, simple message titled Fellowshipping in the Gospel. How many like good Christian fellowship? Let me see your hand. How many like to gather around a good meal as a church family and enjoy the fellowship of God's people? I'm going to put both my hands up. Amen? And it shows. I mean, I'm a member of the Clean Plate Club. I really am. And I love that type of thing. I love to fellowship with God's people. We just we had a great time just the past couple of weeks fellowshipping in the churches there on Oahu. And it just seems no matter where you go, in Christianity, it seems like God's people enjoy fellowshipping together. And you know what? We need to do that, don't we? I mean, we need that encouragement. I don't know about you, but I need that encouragement. I need the encouragement of God's people. But I want you to think with me about fellowship tonight, but fellowshipping in the gospel. Let's read together Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 here quickly tonight. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, Ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, tonight, for just the next few moments now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we gather on this prayer meeting night around your word in your house with your people. Father, I pray tonight we'd be encouraged and challenged by your word, and Lord, that we'd always enjoy the fellowship of good Christian friends and church members and people that, Lord, are born again, that we'd enjoy that, but that we'd enjoy the fellowshipping that comes from fellowshipping in the gospel. We pray now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Look at verse 5, if you will. The Bible says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I think that's a great theme for a Christian. I think fellowshipping in the gospel is a great theme for a church. Because, number one, it's biblical. Amen. But also, number two, it speaks of what God can do when a pastor and a people really have a closeness and they understand what it is that God wants them to accomplish. When there's an understanding of, hey, we're all together in this and we're fellowshipping together, but we're fellowshipping in the gospel. You know, Christians are special people, aren't they? I don't say that braggadociously. Christians are special people because Christians, we know who we are, don't we? We know where we've come from. We know where we're going. And we know how we're going to get there, right? And that makes special. And God wants us to take all of those special things to our hearts that we understand and that we know. We know that we have come from a life of sin. We know that it's only through Jesus Christ that we're headed for a wonderful place filled with God's glory and grace. We understand how to get to that place, and we understand how to tell others how to get there. And God wants us to take all of those wonderful things that we know and that we cherish and that we have come to understand. He wants to take, he wants to use us in really fellowshipping together and enjoying those things and trying to do the job that God has given the church to do. You know, the church at Philippi, when Paul writes about the church at Philippi, I know he loved the church because he uses these phrases. He used the phrase, beloved, dearly beloved. I mean, it was a special church to Paul, and Paul loved the people, and the people loved him, and they loved the work of God. And that's what I know that you want tonight here at Vision Baptist Church, to fellowship together in the gospel. Now you say, well, what are the signposts? What are the characteristics of a church that's fellowshipping in the gospel? And so I'm going to give you three signposts tonight, and I'll wrap it up, and we'll fellowship some. Amen. But I want you to see the first thing tonight. A church that's fellowshipping in the gospel is a church that will always, always, always be magnifying Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? I think of Colossians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there with me. Hold your place here in Philippians. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Bible's plain, isn't it? The Bible's plain. Jesus is the head of the church. And when you think about that, he is to be the preeminent one. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is before all things in the church. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And first and foremost, you know, I think it's important that we hang on and remember every time we meet, you and your church, me and my church, that we meet for one purpose and one purpose only, to worship and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, it's all about him, isn't it? Amen. It's all about Him. It's not about a particular individual in the church. It's not about a particular group of families in the church. It's not about a certain ministry in the church being more important than another ministry. All ministries are important in the local New Testament church. Amen? No, no, it's all about Him, isn't it? It's all about Him. Hey, what kind of church does He want? What type of music does He want? What type of preaching will glorify Him? It's all about Jesus Christ. A church that's fellowshipping in the gospel will always, always be magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced, aren't you? I'm convinced it's Jesus who builds the church.
Right.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Of course, aren't you glad He uses us, human instrumentality? Aren't you glad He included us in that? We can have a part in that. But you know, if He is the one that builds the church, then it's all about Him. I think about how He is unmoved and unchanged. He is risen and He brings power. He made us and the entire world. He's our Redeemer, our Savior, our Guide. He is our peace. He is our joy. He is our comfort. He is our Lord. And so what should we do? We ought to magnify Him. It's all about Him, exalting Him because He'll never forsake us, exalting Him and magnifying Him because He'll never mislead us,
Amen.
Magnifying Him because He will never forget us or overlook us. It's all about Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. I was with a pastor one night several years ago. We were knocking doors. A young man came to the door. We started talking to him. The pastor started witnessing to him. And the young man said, well, I don't bow my knee to anyone. And I'll never forget what the pastor said. He said, bet you will someday. The Bible says every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. A church that's fellowshipping in the gospel is a church that will always magnify Jesus Christ as Lord. A few years ago, well, a number of years ago now, we're in our 16th year of this ministry, but back before I came with BIMI, I planted churches. I'll never forget, Pastor, I was in Northwest Arkansas. We were ready to start a church near Fayetteville, Arkansas. And the church at that point was my family and myself, my wife, my three kids, and myself. And I'll never forget one day, I was ready to start the church, and I backed out of my driveway, and I started down the street there in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and I stopped the car, and I actually backed up and got in my driveway again, and I said, Lord, You know that the church is just me and my family. And I said, Lord, I don't really know how You're going to use us and what capacity You're going to use us, but Lord, what I want to do most of all, I want to magnify You in all that we do from this day forward. And, you know, I think it's important that we realize, you know, we're gathered here to worship and to work together and to magnify Jesus Christ. You and your church, me and my church. Let's look at the next signpost of a church that's fellowshipping in the gospel. And that is, number two, a church that's fellowshipping in the gospel will be a church that's evangelizing their community. You see, the church at Philippi had a rich history in the public proclamation of the gospel, in preaching and teaching the Word of God. There's a whole lot out there today that churches try and substitute for that. There's a whole lot out there today that churches are trying to replace when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to trying to proclaim the gospel. But friends, listen, soul winning has always worked. It will always work. And we just need to keep on doing it. And so a church that's fellowshipping in the gospel will always be a church that's trying to evangelize their community. I like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that first day, I believe, means really, I think he was talking about that first day he walked into Philippi. Man, Philippi was what? It was a Roman colony, wasn't it? Paul always went to who first? The Jew. But he got to Philippi and he may have walked in and said, hey, where's the synagogue? And they didn't have a synagogue. There was no synagogue because there was very few Jewish people there. And Paul had been used to going into the synagogue. And so the Jews would have a place. It was called a place of prayer. If they did not have 11 Jewish families, what they would do is they would meet in a place of prayer. That's why you find Paul in Acts chapter 16 down by the riverside. He's gathering there with the Jews, and it's the place of prayer. And he's proclaiming the gospel. And what happened? Lydia got saved, didn't she? Later on in that same chapter, that demon-possessed girl got saved. And because she had been used and abused by those men that had been using and abusing her, Paul and Silas end up in the jailhouse. But that doesn't stop the proclamation of the gospel. It doesn't stop the power of the Word of God, because who got saved? The Philippian jailer got saved. Proclaiming, I mean stating one of those, probably the most direct verse in the entire Bible, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, I think, is reminiscing about those early days there in Philippi. I don't know, Pastor, what you think, but I really think maybe the church at Philippi probably got started out there at Lydia's house. You know, but it was precious. Aren't you glad someone brought you the gospel?
Amen.
Aren't you glad someone took the time to reach you and your family? I mean, we could all testify tonight, could we not, of that day when we realized that we were lost and we needed a Savior? Aren't you glad someone somewhere was willing to take the time to say, "Hey, I want to share something precious with you, something that's timeless, something that'll make the difference for time and eternity." Paul's saying, "Hey, that was a sweet time, the beginning of the gospel there in Philippi. I'm so glad that someone got me the gospel." You know what's building churches today? You know, we're living in a very unique time, but what's still building churches today are people who have a heart for people. Churches are being built today when God's people have a heart for folks, and they're just willing to realize, you know what, God has placed me in this body. He's given me a job to do. He's given me a purpose in life, and to the best of my ability, I'm going to try and reach someone for the Lord. Let me share this with you. If someone were to ask you this evening, and I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd here, so I'll put it this way. If someone were to call you on the phone, maybe a relative or maybe a friend from a distant community or city, and they asked you, "Hey, what do you do down there at Vision Baptist Church?" What would be your response? What would be your response? Maybe you'd say, I mean, the obvious response would be, I work in the sound booth. Or maybe your response would be, I teach a Sunday school class. Or maybe your response would be, I lead the singing. And that wouldn't be the wrong response, would it? Because that's the job you have here at Vision Baptist Church. But what if we could change our thinking a little bit? What if when someone asked us, "What do you do at Vision Baptist Church?" our first response would be this: "I'm a disciple maker. And I'm yearning to lead someone to Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, I'm helping someone to grow in the Lord." "Yeah, but what do you do down there? What do you do at Vision Baptist Church?" "Well, I'm a disciple maker. And I'm yearning to lead someone to Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, I'm helping someone grow in the Lord." "Yeah, but what's your job down there?" "Oh, you mean that job I do every week there at the church?" "Yeah, well, I work in the sound booth. I lead the music. I teach a Sunday school class. I work in the nursery. But that's the slam dunk stuff." Well, maybe not the nursery, amen? But, you know, I mean, that's the easy stuff. My job is a disciple maker. You know, I think sometimes we kind of lose track of that. That's the number one priority, isn't it? I'm a disciple maker, and I'm yearning to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, I'm helping someone grow in the Lord. A church that's fellowshipping the gospel will always be a church that's magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But it'll always be finding avenues and ways that they can evangelize their community. It was interesting. Last Sunday, we were at Ohana Baptist Church in Honolulu. And the pastor was asking for volunteers for a sign-waving ministry. Now, you know the sign wavers, you know, that flip the signs out there for pizzas, you know, and you've seen them. And some of them are pretty good. Do you know what? They found out that in Honolulu, if they get out on a Saturday with a nice sign about the church, and then they start attracting people with the sign waving at major intersections. They've had people visiting on a regular basis because of the sign waving ministry. You know, I think sometimes we just need to understand that, you know, there's all kinds of avenues out there. But our main primary job is to be a disciple maker. And now, honestly, I'm not real coordinated, so I'd probably be dropping the sign all the time. You know, all I'm saying is there's all kinds of ways, there's all kinds of avenues to evangelize the community. And, you know, I think we have to just stay. We definitely need to stay with soul winning, with knocking doors, with canvassing, with doing those things we've always done. But, you know, there's some things that we can do above and beyond sometimes, and we can find avenues of service. So a church that's fellowshipping in the gospel, number one, magnifying Jesus. Number two, evangelizing their community. Here's the last thing, equipping saved people for the work of the ministry. What does Jesus say the church should be doing in Matthew 28, 19, and 20? You know, the Lord would give the Great Commission five times in the New Testament, once at the end of the four Gospels and at the beginning of the book of Acts. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So we are to make disciples, and then those disciples, of course, are to be baptized, and then they are to be ministered to and taught those things that God would have them to know. You know, I'm finding, preacher, across the country that some places folks are minimizing baptism. We ought not minimize baptism. Hey, that's a command.
Amen.
Jesus commanded it to be done. Amen? This ring here on my finger, this ring here says, I belong to that lady right there. She's my wife, and I love her, and I appreciate her so much. And it says, hey, I belong to Jennifer. By the way, when I leave and have to go out of town without her, I don't take the ring off. Amen? Baptism says what? I belong to Jesus.
Amen.
And something has happened in my life, and now I belong to him. And what's happened is a thing called salvation. We ought not minimize baptism. I get a little bit worried sometimes as I travel that we're minimizing it. Jesus commanded it to be done.
Right.
Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them, and then afterwards teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, it's interesting in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the verse a moment ago. It says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." Now, when Paul showed up in Macedonia, there were no bishops. There were no deacons. Well, then where did they come from, Brother Bob? They were trained. They were raised up in that ministry. And it's an interesting fact that, you know, they were trained up in that local church. Salvation is more than getting saved. Of course, it's maturing and growing in the knowledge and in the things of God. And so it's the job of the church to equip new Christians. And, you know, it's not entirely the pastor's job. It really, when you look at the book of Ephesians, you know, it's the pastor's job to train the people. And then the people are to carry on the work of the ministry. And when the pastor trains and teaches the people and the people carry on the work of the ministry, of course, the work goes forward and it goes on. Pretty basic message tonight. I preach a lot in new churches, and I realize this isn't a new church. But, you know, it's just good to kind of go over these things once in a while and realize, hey, the reason we're here and the reason you meet in your church and the reason I meet in my church when I get back home is to magnify Jesus Christ. The reason we belong to Stanley Heights Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, is because they are trying to evangelize their community. They're trying to reach our community with the gospel, but they're also involved in worldwide evangelization. And you know what? When I think about that, I think about how important it is to be a part of a work like that. Man, I'll tell you what, folks. The greatest thing I think that there is to be a part of a New Testament Baptist church. We get the opportunity to see what God is doing in our community and how he's using us, but we get the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing all the way around the world. And then I think it's such a great opportunity to be a part of a church that's training people to do the work of the ministry. My, I tell you what, it's a never-ending job. But it's one, ladies and gentlemen, that I think brings true satisfaction and joy to the heart of a Christian.